Grace. When you use the word grace, what do you mean by it? Turn to Philippians chapter 2 and verse 13. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. If you turn back a couple of pages to Ephesians chapter 1 verses 19 and 20, what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward you who believe according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in heavenly places? Paul is saying that the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead works within us. Man, that is an awesome thought. The same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead works within you and me. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 40, verse 28. I'm going to start right in the middle of the verse where it says, "The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not be faint." That last verse, that's one of my favorite verses in the entire Bible. When I say I have a lot of favorite verses, that really is one of my favorite verses. Notice in the beginning of those verses, notice the description of God that the prophet provides for us there. Notice the description. When we think of God, we generally take a threefold portrayal of God, and we talk about his omnipotence, his omniscience, and his omnipresence. His omnipotence, that he is all-powerful. His omniscience, that he's all-knowing. And his omnipresence, that he is everywhere. And why is he everywhere? Because he's not confined to time. He created time and space. He's from everlasting to everlasting. All three of those are contained in just those few verses, those few words that I read there in verse 28. It talks about the everlasting God, the Lord. It talks about the creator of the ends of the earth. And it talks about his understanding is unsearchable. Our God is an awesome God, amen? It talks about his omnipresence, I said. It says he's everlasting. He is not confined to time and space. He created time and space. He looks at the end from the beginning. He sees all of it at the same time. His omnipresence. It says he's everlasting. There's no beginning of God's days, and there's no end of his life. There's no beginning of his days. He's from everlasting to everlasting. There's no beginning and there's no end of God. That's why he called himself the I am, not the I was and I will be. He never changes. He never changes. I am the Lord, I do not change. And in Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. His omnipresence, he's everlasting. His omnipotence, he's called creator. There is no deficiency in the power of God. There is no decay in his power. Everything that we have, everything that we possess, either wears out or runs down, or runs out. There's something to think about when you think about God as the creator, because if he's the creator of all, that means that he's the owner of all and that he's the ruler over all. That means he has absolute power over everything. And in that absolute power, he's all sufficient. He's the creator. It's all his. He rules over it all. And he has everything that's necessary for everything that he's created. That includes us. He is able to take care of his peoples. He can save his church just as easily as he created the universe. Just as easily as he spoke and everything came into being, he can save his church and all the problems that they have. His omnipotence and his omniscience. And this is the one that really blows my mind. It's his understanding, his wisdom. And you know what about God's wisdom? That wisdom is never lacking. We like to have wisdom, but often our wisdom falls so far short of what we want to apply it to. His understanding, in verse 28, is unsearchable. Paul thought about this and it hurt his brain. Romans 11:33, Paul came to it and he finally said, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways are past finding out." That's the kind of God that we serve. In fact, it wouldn't be worth serving any a God that was any less, because then we would be just as good as him, and then we could need him or not need him. But we don't have that kind of a God. For example, the salvation of mankind. Think about that. There he was with this dilemma. And of course, it wasn't a dilemma for God because he understands all things. He knows all things. But from our perspective, we'll just say that it was a dilemma for God. He loved his creation, but he was bound by his holiness and justice to punish them, to send them to hell. Not because he wanted to, but because his holiness demanded it. Here's God with a dilemma. How am I going to solve this problem? And we know God doesn't think like this, okay? Just for our understanding, okay? How am I going to solve this? He has the wisdom to plan salvation of mankind, and he has the power to accomplish it. Think about what had to be done. It was a man who sinned. And so according to God's economy, because it was a man who sinned, it had to be a man who would obey. It was a man who sinned, so it was a man who had to pay the penalty for that sin. There had to be a perfect sacrifice. That's the way in God's economy it had to be. But it had to be a kind for kind. You know, it was a man who sinned, so it was a man that had to take care of the problem. But it couldn't be just any man. It had to be a perfect man. And it had to be a man who had not inherited the sin of Adam. Big problem for us. Not a big problem for God. But what an awesome way that he took care of it. He came himself. He sent his own son, Jesus Christ, who did not have the inherited sin of Adam because Joseph was not his father. Mary, conception by the Holy Spirit. Jesus was fully a man, 100% a man because he was conceived of Mary, but perfect in his deity because he was conceived by the Holy Spirit. Only God would have thought of that, and only God would have been able to carry that out. That's the kind of understanding that Isaiah says is unsearchable. In Isaiah 55, verse 8, he says, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and does not return there, but water the earth, and make it bring forth in bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I send it." Can you do that? Can you say something and make it happen? Some things you can if they're, you know, within your power. But most of the time we fall short even in that, don't we? And so the bottom line comes down, when we don't know what to do, no matter what the situation, when we don't know what to do, he does. He knows what to do. He is all powerful. He's all present, and he's all knowing. And yet, turn another page to Isaiah 57. And yet, the omniscient, omnipresent, omnipotent God, the Almighty God, in Isaiah 57, listen to what it says about him in verse 15. "Thus says the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him who has a contrite and humble spirit to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones." God who created the universe, God who is transcendent, which means he's outside of and above everything that he created, is also immanent and right there involved with what he created. That's the God that we serve. That's the God who we can call our God. That's the God that Nebuchadnezzar found out was the God of Daniel, was the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And when he saw that God in action, all he could do was stand in awe and say, "There is no God like this God. There's no God at all like this God. Transcendent yet immanent and almighty God." And all that was in verse 28. Because he is almighty God, there's two realities for us to think about. And it's in those other three verses. Two realities. Number one, he can help the weak. Look at verse 29 of chapter 40. "He gives power to the weak, and to those that have no might, he increases strength." He is able to give strength to all those who don't have any. That's what Jesus Christ, Paul, when Paul found himself helpless to get rid of his thorn in the flesh. 2 Corinthians 12:9. "My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." Two realities, because he is Almighty God. Number one is that he can help the weak, and number two is that he will help the willing. He can help the weak, and he will help the willing. Look at verses 30 and 31. "Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." He will help the willing, but it requires a humble dependence. Now, that's the tough part. When we were youth, man, there was nothing too tough for us, was there? Man, we could do it all. We could take anything on. We could solve any problem. I mean, there was nothing too much for us. Isn't that right? Isn't that the way you remember it? It's the way I remember it. And then reality sets in. My generation, the baby boom generation, we were going to do everything bigger and better than everybody else. And now we're getting ready to start collecting Social Security. The front end of the baby boomers are now up there and getting ready. Time has a way of bringing everybody to a level plane, doesn't it? The youth and the young think they're stronger than they really are. But what Isaiah says is that what happens to them? They faint, they get weary, and they fall. In fact, not only do they fall, but it says that they utterly fall. That means that they just fall flat on their face. It's kind of like the gas tank in your car, you know? you think that it'll take you all kinds of distances, and then it runs out. And there you are, sitting there with all that, what you think is power and everything, and it's missing the energy source, and it won't get you anywhere. But you know what? Those that rely on God by faith, those verses say that He will not fail them. Those that rely on God by faith, He will not fail them. Look at verse 31. This is my favorite verse. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not be faint. Wait on the Lord. He has grace that's sufficient for your need. He has grace that's sufficient for your need. And He has grace that's sufficient for your calling. You'll run and you'll walk in Christ's service. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard-pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our body. If you go a few pages over from that to Galatians 6:9, it says, let us not grow weary while doing good. For in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. And one last one, Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 3. Speaking about Jesus Christ, in verse 2, it says, looking unto, well, actually, all the first two verses. Therefore, in Hebrews 12, therefore, one, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the snare which the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And then it says for us, for consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You'll run and walk in Christ's service. Isaiah uses the picture of the eagle. The eagle uses turbulence to fly higher. It's actually the turbulence in the air that increases the pressure under the wings of the eagle so that it has lift. It's the problems that the eagle encounters in the air that actually cause it to go higher and to accomplish greater things. And the same thing is true for each one of us. As Paul experienced, when the turbulence of life came into his life, God's grace became more evident because of Paul's weakness. Jesus Christ shined out more, and Jesus Christ was able to do his great work of strengthening Paul. And so that eagle is such a beautiful, perfect picture. There's also a picture here of growing in grace, learning to depend, and seeing the need to depend. I truly believe in not only inspiration of the Bible, but the inspiration of even the order of the way that the verses and chapters and everything are laid out. There are no mistake in the way that things were written down. And in verse 31, it says that they shall mount up with wings like eagles, they shall run, and it says they shall walk. So it starts out with the idea of them flying, and then running, and then walking. And isn't that what happened in spiritual growth? First, it's like running, thinking, man, you know, I can do everything, and it's all I can. And then as you begin to mature spiritually and you begin to depend on God more, you realize that you're going to run rather than flying unless the Lord puts you up there. And then as you grow even more in maturity, you end up walking. And so rather than you trying to fly in your own strength, you end up walking in the power of the Lord. Paul showed that same process in his life as he matured. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11 in verse 5, this is at the beginning of Paul's ministry when he was just, you know, he was just hot stuff around the Middle East. For I consider that I am not at all inferior to the most eminent apostles. Man, I'm bad. In fact, he even says it again as he gets further into the letter in chapter 12 and verse 11. He says, as I have become a fool in boasting, you have compelled me. For I ought to have been commended by you. For in nothing was I behind the most eminent apostles, though I am nothing. I'm just as good, or in fact, they got nothing on me. A little later on, after Paul had been out there on the mission field and starting those churches, got abused and beat up and everything, you come to Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 8. Paul says, to me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. You see, he began to depend on God's grace. He began to see that it wasn't his own energy and his strength that how he was accomplishing everything, but it was the grace of God that was working in him. Finally, look at him when getting toward the end of his life, and he's out there writing letters to the churches and to the pastors, and he writes to Timothy. In 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15, he says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. What a change in Paul's life as he matured and began to depend less on himself and more on the grace of God. He started out trying to fly, and then he ended up running some, and then he ended up walking and walking in God's grace. And that's what God wants all of us to do. And as we walk in God's grace, he may put some turbulence under our wings and cause us to fly a little bit. My invitation to you tonight is simple. It's an invitation to make a commitment to learn to live by grace. In Hebrews 4:16, the writer says, "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Learn to live by grace. Learn to live with the understanding and the knowledge that we are incapable of living the Christian life on our own. That we can only live the Christian life and serve God as God's power is working through us, as his grace works through us. And let us learn to realize that and go to the throne of grace and ask for mercy and receive that mercy and grace in our time of need.